So initially I titled this sermon, Faithful Servants in a Falling World. But after, especially this week, after spending considerable time in reading this passage, I came to the realization that there is the theme here. It's like a worker approved by God. So the title of the sermon actually reflects the theme of this sermon, the theme of this passage, a worker approved by God. So the passage that we'll be reading now is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 14 to 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. It says this, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youth passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, and know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let us pray and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we are before your truth, not my truth, not the truth of the reformers, not the truth of the church fathers, not the truth of the apostles, but your truth, your word. So along with this historical tradition, Lord, help me, Lord, to preach the gospel and the truth as it is. It is not my goal or my intent, Lord, to go beyond this, what has been written to us. But we do acknowledge, Lord, apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand your word. We cannot apply the truth to our hearts. We need divine help. And that's what we ask this morning, for divine help. And we pray, Lord, these things in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, on January 31st, 1892, a preacher in England named Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he died when he was 57 years old. He preached thousands and thousands of sermons. During 1 week, he would preach 3, 4, 5 sermons. And we're talking about sermons of 1 hour plus lengthy sermons. But this past week, on June 7th, was the day that he died. June 7 of 1892, he preached his last sermon. He died on January 31st, on the next, the year after. So he preached his last sermon on June 7 this past week. And he preached his last sermon not knowing that it was his last sermon, because he died because of some illnesses that he was dealing with for a couple of years. And this is what he said in his last sermon. Again, he did not know that he was about to die. And this is what he said. "What I have to say lastly is this: how great I desire that you are, that you who are not enlisted in my Lord's band would come to him, because you see what a kind and gracious Lord he is. Young man, if you could see our captain, you would go down on your knees and beg him to let you enter the ranks of those who follow him. It is heaven to serve Jesus. I am a recruiting sergeant, and I would like to find a new recruits at this moment. Every man must serve somebody. We have no choices to that fact. Those who have no masters are slaves to themselves. Depending upon it, you will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or the Savior. Oh, that you would enter on it at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus even this day." You know what is interesting about this? This is a simple gospel preaching, and he's making a simple gospel application. This man who preached thousands and thousands of sermons, he's in the end of his life, he's making a simple gospel, a call to believers and unbelievers to surrender their lives to Christ. He kept throughout his years the message of the Christ, simple as it is, profound and powerful, but simple. And here, this man who is considered the prince of preachers, in the application of his last sermon, he's calling the young man in his congregation to surrender to Jesus and to enlist into his army. And this is what a commentator said about this sermon: "Just like that, the faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus finished his preaching ministry by pointing people to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is being remembered not only as the prince of preachers, but for his faithfulness in preaching the gospel." My friends, here lies the example of a workman approved by God who worked diligently to make Christ and his gospel known to everybody. And in every sermon, he called people to repentance. This is a great example of what it means to be approved by God. So there are two outlines that I want to share from this sermon. Two outlines. Okay, let's go. See if it works. There it goes. Awesome. Avoid empty chatter. And the second one, seeking the approval of God, not man. Avoid empty chatter, seeking the approval of God, not man. Now, in my last sermon, we saw how God's unchangeable character is a firm foundation for our faith. He cannot change for better. He's already the highest of greatness. He cannot change for worse. Otherwise, he would stop being great. Because God is who he is and never changed despite my circumstances, feelings, thoughts, emotions, and whatever comes to my mind or happens in my life, we can wholeheartedly trust in him. And I mentioned that so thinking about the unchangeable character of God, and we need to keep that in mind as we come to this text. Because when we look to the verse 14, Paul is making a connection with what he said before. He continues in this, continue Timothy preaching about this unchangeable character of God, who he's continue reminding them of these things, verse 14. So in our passage today, we're going to see that the issue that Paul brings to the forefront again is the issue of false teachers. And we saw this in the first letter to Timothy. Paul dealt with this extensively, the issue of false teachers. And here again, in his second letter, in the end of his life, in jail, Paul is dealing with this issue once again. And as we have seen in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the issue with false teachers is that they seek self-glory. They are drawn to controversies, speculations. They're always ready to engage in word battles. They're drawn to these things. But here, in verse 14, 16, and 23, Paul tells Timothy in the church to avoid empty chatter. That's how Paul says these things, empty chatter. Why must Timothy warn the church about empty chatter and vain discussions and run away from it and avoid this? Why? Because it is dangerous. There is no benefit in it. It is useless. It ruins and subverts the one engaged in them and those who listen to this kind of talk. It has no profit at all. In verse 16, Paul tells us this kind of empty chatter only promotes more and more ungodliness. Therefore, Timothy, as a minister of the church, as a minister of God, will do well to avoid this kind of vain talk, because they only generate striving, quarreling, ungodliness. It does not promote maturity, growth in faith, love, kindness, the things that we as children of God have been called to pursue. On the contrary, they lead people away from those things. Therefore, Timothy must avoid this empty chatter, these vain conversations, and must warn the church not to engage in those things, not to give ears to that kind of talk. And in other words, these kind of word battles only serve Satan's purposes, not God's purpose. Satan's purpose is to actually bring strife in the church, this unity. And God's purpose is to bring unity, love. So it is dangerous. And then Paul uses an illustration to drive his point home. The vain talk propagated by false teachers is compared to gangrene. He says this is like gangrene. What does that mean? The word gangrene refers to a disease that spreads quickly. It refers to an infectious disease that, if left untreated, can cause the amputation of a limb or even the death of a person. Infections are usually treated with antibiotics, which kills the bacteria and stop the spread of the infection, or is supposed to do, right? For the past year, I've been in the ear doctor twice because I had an ear infection. And you know, man, right? They got some kind of pain. They start freaking out. So I found a doctor online, went to the doctor. The first time, he gave me antibiotics. He said, you have an infection. And he did not know the cause of it, but you had an infection. Okay, so he gave me antibiotics. And the second time, the same thing. Oh, you have an ear infection, so you need antibiotics. And what usually follows the prescription, doctors tells us, make sure that you do not drink any alcohol while you're taking antibiotics, and And another thing they always follow is make sure that you take the prescriptions rightly, every 12 hours or every 8 hours, whatever it is. So usually those are the instructions that follow the antibiotic prescription. And the purpose is that you have to do that so that you will kill the bacteria. It's not just one time you take the antibiotic and you will kill the bacteria, but that process of taking for a considerable time will spread the infection to, will avoid the infection to spread and kills the bacteria, right? So in verse 15, Paul gives the remedy for the disease that has plagued the church for centuries. False teaching. So he's saying that truth taught accurately, it serves as an antibiotic against the lies of the false teachers and the pretension of a gospel devoid of truth. Just keep in mind that antibiotics do not prevent a person from getting the infection, but kill the bacteria and stop its spread. In the same way, the gospel taught accurately, according to the apostolic tradition, does not shield the truth, the church from the works of the works of false teachers and lies, but expose them. The church is not shielded against the lies of the devil and false teachers, but where the gospel is being taught Sunday after Sunday, that's the antibiotic to protect the church against false teachers, against the lies of the devil. Because in doing so, we are proclaiming Christ every Sunday, and we are equipping the church to actually know the gospel. And in knowing the gospel, the church can reject the false gospel. And because the power of God is the gospel, when the gospel is proclaimed, the power is there. Satan will not be allowed to grow his lies. Weed will not grow. Or perhaps it may grow, but it will be killed. The gospel, truth, where the gospel is being consistently taught, the lies of the devil will not stick. False teachers will not stay long, but they will not find receptive ears for their vain talk, for their quarreling. There's no place for them. That's why it's crucial for Timothy to preach the gospel, because as a leader, he has this responsibility to protect the sheep. But in doing so, he's also equipping the sheep to know the shepherd and to know the voice of the shepherd, meaning knowing the gospel. And they will be able to reject any false shepherd, any false teaching. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of truth. And we need to keep in mind this. False teaching is enticing. It's very enticing. It's very seductive. It has the ability to draw people away. And this concern from Paul by the church in Ephesus, we can see that concern in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul, in the end of his second missionary journey, and this is what he said to the elders in Ephesus. This is before Paul writing 2 Timothy, before he's arrested, being arrested. This is what Paul says to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 29-30. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. A few years later, two men, as we saw in our passage, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were named proponents of false teachers in the church. They were members of this church. They were members of the church in Ephesus. And now, Paul is actually putting their names forward as false teachers. Like his words just came true. He knew that would come against the church. False teachers will come to take advantage of the people. Why? Because they seek self-glory. They seek reputation, wealth, money. They want to take advantage. False teachers, they don't want to have anything to do with godliness. To care for God's people? No. They want the glory. They want to be recognized. They want the prestige. That's what they want. They want to be liked by people, the tap in the back. They want to be seen by all as great preachers. But their hearts are far away from truth. Their hearts are far away from the sheep. They don't all want to do the work of a shepherd. They want the sheep. They want what the sheep can give to them instead of them giving themselves to the sheep. And what was the content of their teaching? Well, as Paul tells us in chapter 2, verses 17, verse 18. The content of their teaching, they were saying that the resurrection has already happened. They were saying that the resurrection has already happened. What they are saying is that the resurrection of believers has already happened. In some way, that those who believe in Christ, because He resurrected, we already have resurrected with Christ. They are denying the bodily resurrection of every believer. Perhaps they have been influenced by Greek philosophy or whatever philosophy of those days. But they are saying, like, the resurrection already happened. It's already happened. And by saying this, they were upsetting the faith of some. Upsetting here is like they were drawing some people away after their teaching. Basically, they are denying the bodily resurrection of believers. And this kind of teaching, the Corinthians also suffered greatly under this sort of heretical teaching. If you read first Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul gives like this huge chapter just to talk about the resurrection, is because they have been dealing with this kind of false teaching. The same teaching that the Ephesians suffered, the Corinthians as well. Many people over the centuries have been drawn away after false teaching. Especially those who have not had their spiritual senses developed and trained. This kind of teaching is very enticing for immature new believers. Paul is concerned for them. Paul is concerned for Timothy. That he would stand against this man and by teaching, handling the word of God correctly. But despite that many people have drawn away from after these false teachers, and even the fact that these false teachers arose from the church, which for a minister can be very discouraging, Paul gives a word of hope to Timothy and the church. He gives a word of hope in verse 19. Despite some defections and falling away, Timothy can rest assured that the work God is doing in Ephesus cannot be thwarted by the activity of Satan and his minions. It cannot be thwarted. Why? Because those who belong to Christ have his seal of ownership stamped on them. Let me repeat that. God's people has his seal, has God's seal of ownership stamped on them. They cannot be drawn away. They will not fall away because they belong to God. And then Paul tells us two things that characterize the children of God. First of all, God knows his people. The second one, holiness. The first mark concerns God in us, and the second concerns us in God. The first points to the reality that God knows his people before the foundation of the world. And in the same way that a husband knows his wife in an intimate and unique way, the Lord knows each of his children even before they were born. And the second one is a response to the first. Those who are known by God are expected to turn away from wickedness, to depart from iniquity, to seek after holiness. And in this, we'll see the sovereignty of God in its pure form. Salvation starts in God and ends in God. He knows his people. And because he knows his people and we have his seal of ownership, we can respond to his call to salvation and seek after holiness. It starts with him and it ends with him. And I like what Spurgeon says about this passage and these two characteristics. He says this: those whom free grace chooses, free grace cleanses. We are not chosen because we are holy, but chosen to be holy. And being chosen, the purpose is no dead letter, but we are made to seek after holiness. What a great call. What a great call. To claim allegiance to Christ and live in sin is a gross error. It's a mark of false teachers. It's a mark of false believers. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they depart from Christ. They depart from truth. They are living for themselves. But the children of God, they are to depart from the world. They are depart from worldliness. They are depart from iniquity and live to God. That's the difference. That's the difference. And by this we know that we are God's people. His gospel is powerfully working in us, mortifying the flesh, and making us more like Christ. Friends, this is just amazing. Because we are known by God, we can know God. This morning, with my wife, I was just watching the video from Jesse Morgan, and you all know his story. He's the pastor of a church, one of the pastors of the church in Green Pond Bible Chapel. And he lost his daughter, Lucy, this week. She had a freak accident with badminton racket, and she passed away. She was just 6 years old. And as I was watching this video this morning, as he was very emotional in during the recording, one thing that called my attention is how he proclaimed the sovereignty of God in keeping them at his feet. Because he said very clearly that part of him wanted to get done with God. Part of him is like, this is hard, I want to get done with God. But he was saying, like, the fact that he's still at God's feet with this unbearable sadness and grieving for the loss of his daughter in an unexpected way points to the reality that God is great. And he was saying this because some people were saying, oh, this man has a great faith. And he said, you were wrong about that. I have a great God, and because him I'm still in faith. He was making this point, and that was so overwhelming for me just to see that. Because we might tend to think and look to people, Spurgeon, what a great preacher. And indeed he was. But he was a great preacher because he depended on God. He lived on God's feet day and night. And Jesse this morning, what he was telling us is that his life now is just being marked by staying, going to God's feet because of this unbearable pain. Because God knows him. God is holding him fast. Not that we have a strong grip through our faith, but God has a strong grip on us. God, 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 always. always. Starts with Him, ends with Him. That's the purpose of our existence. That's where our salvation lies. That's why we are here. That's why we live for God and God. Because we are known by Him, we can know this great, compassionate God. My friends, if this is not encouragement enough for you to abandon a life of sin and go after Him, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. If God is not your greater, is your great treasure, the purpose of your existence, the one that you seek after with everything you have, I don't know what it is then. Let those who name Christ as Lord and Savior seek after a highest degree of holiness and greater measure of godliness. My friends, let us not be satisfied with being nominal Christians, members of the church, or serving in some capacity. Let us not be satisfied with these things. Let us not be satisfied in having our names in the church directory. But in knowing God, we're already known by Him, we already have His stamp. But the question is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Are you seeking after Him? I cannot answer that question for you. But this is the question that you must ask yourself. Do you know Him? Or you're just satisfied with calling yourself as Christian? That's too low for us as people of God. That's not the purpose of our existence. The purpose of my existence is just to preach the gospel. It's too low. Because prepare the sermons, it takes time. But it takes much more time to get to know God. That requires you to come down to your knees, to abandon sin, to seek after Him. That's real work. That's real Christianity. But that's where the joy lies. In order to find a greater treasure, we need to dig. We need to dig. But those who dig will find. If you dig, you'll find Him. He's not hidden in a way that we cannot know Him. We can. And that's great news. Friends, the second thing, we must not seek the approval of man. We must seek the approval of God. For Timothy, as a minister, this means work diligently and accurately to teach the mass of the gospel. Doing so will make him a good workman who does not need to be ashamed. Contrary to Hymenaeus and Philetus, Timothy must teach the truth correctly. In other words, Timothy is to keep the things simple by teaching and preaching the gospel as was handed down by Christ to the apostles and the apostles to us. To go beyond of this, to step out of the safe bounds of orthodoxy, is dangerous, is death for the person and for the church. For Timothy to seek God's approval means to avoid word battles and truthfully teach the scriptures. In verse 21, Paul uses another illustration to make the point between the approved workmen and those like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who departed from truth. It's a very interesting analogy. And basically he says that in a large house, meaning in a wealthy house, there are vessels of gold and silver and wood and clay. And this illustration talks about people with some significant financial means Because if we're talking about people in the first century, who would be able to have vessels of gold and silver if not wealthy people? So gold and silver vessels are used to refers to vessels that exist in a household, in a large household. They are used for important festivals or important parties for important people. They are brought out and they are put on the table to be used for important occasions. And vessels of wood and clay refers to vessels in the house. They are used for many a work, for less important work, ignoble work. For example, a clay jar could be used to hold water or wine, to store water or wine, and a wooden bucket would be used as a waste disposable. We're talking about first century, so there's no sink with incinerators. So they use these wood buckets just to dispose things, and it'll get these wood buckets and just bring it outside. So in a wealthy house, you want to find those utensils, those vessels. And in verse 21, Paul gives the application of the illustration, which is just amazing. He just makes my job very easier. When he gives the application and he explains it, so it's just great. And it's good for us, by the way. So the vessels for honorable use means to be clean from iniquity. Verse 19, he's using this illustration to make the point that he already said in verse 19. He's saying, those who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And then he gives the application. Vessels of gold and silver, they are used for honorable use, meaning that these vessels of gold and silver for use for special occasion, for the good use of the master, are those vessels who have been cleaned from iniquity, who departed from iniquity. They have been cleansed, and they are for good use of the master. And vessels of dishonorable use, thinking about this passage, the context of this passage talks about these false teachers. You see, the application is very clear. It's here in the context, in the passage. Vessels for honorable use, vessels for dishonorable use. The application, the point is clear. The children of God must pursue themselves, must purge themselves from sin in association with false teaching. Consequently, they will be vessels clean for honorable use, for the good of the master, to use as he wants. I think that's just amazing. We can explore a little further this application, illustrations are not always perfect, but it can be explored a little bit more. He talks about the master, the great master. We know going more into this, but I think the point is clear. And again, I've been inspired just to reading a little bit more about Spurgeon, so I have another quote from him. It's a great quote. And this is what he says: the man who is truly the Lord's seeks to be cleansed. He wants to be pure within and without. He desires perfection. He labors daily to conquer every sin and strives with all his might to serve the Lord. My friends, is this your strive to purge yourself from every form of sin? Or is your strive a strive of word battles? And in verse 22, Paul adds in saying that Timothy must also flee youthful lusts and be a man of peace and noble character in dealing with false teachers and detractors. And I think this is just amazing that he tells this in regards to false teachers. Because he's telling Timothy, you must flee youth passions, youth lusts.
and be a man of noble character. Pursue peace. Teach the gospel. Confront firmly the false teachers, but do so with gentleness. I think sometimes we are drawn to confront false teachers in the strength of our might, in our passion that we have for the truth. But we forgot that the same passion for the truth must be communicated in all gentleness and kindness. It cannot be more clear than this. You must firmly stand for your beliefs and protect the church. But in dealing with false teachers, be gentle, kind to everyone. Is this not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is this not the example that Christ has given to us in preaching the gospel of Christ and the gospel of God and truth in dealing with his detractors? Yes, we have some circumstances that he was firmly, he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. But we see God again, we see Christ again and again, showing us the example of what it means to be kind and compassionate and gentle, even with those who are our enemies, or who call themselves our enemies. Now, in terms of the youthful lusts, Paul does not tell us what it is. But considering this passage and what we saw in 1 Timothy, I think it's fair to say that he's talking about pride, the desire for wealth and power, prestige, this argumentative spirit, and jealousy. They are marks of the youthful. And to be very honest, if I look into myself, I see all these things in myself. If you want to be very honest, my friends, we are battling with sin. We're battling with this desire to seek the approval of man, and somehow we battle with pride, thinking that we are something when we are nothing. We battle with this desire to pursue after what the things the world pursues. We want to be liked. And so on and on and on. We should not give in. That's the characteristic of the child of God. They will not give in to this youthful lust, but they will flee from it. And they will flee to where? To a cave? To the desert? No, they will flee to Christ, to the foot of the cross, confessing their sins and asking for help in dealing with these sins. And more than that, they will ask for the Lord to reveal where the sins are, the root of those sins. We should not be deceived by the power of sin. We tend to make sin just a little thing in our own lives and big in the life of others. But when we make sin big in our own lives, we start seeing that in the life of others compared to ours, it's not that much. Is that how you see sin in your life? Or you see it the other way around? You're quick to see the sins in others and use magnifying glass. But do you use that on your life, on your daily basis? Do you do that? Do it. Ask the Lord to help you in doing this. And that will help us to walk in greater humility and greater dependence of God. You know what is interesting, that Paul is saying this to Timothy? Flee from youth lusts, be able to teach, firmly oppose the false teachers with gentleness and kindness. And this is what he says. Why? In the hopes that God may grant to some of them repentance. That God may save some of them. So even for false teachers, there is hope. You know what this tells us? That there is no impossible for God. No one is too far away that God's hands cannot reach. No one is too lost for Christ
knowing it's too far into the darkness that Christ cannot save them. For God, anyone can be saved. What is impossible for man, it is possible for God. Is that how we see the lost in this world? Even the activists, for whatever it is, or these people that we despise for the things that they say about Christianity, do we see them as even them of not being too far from the hands of God? So that's why we preach the gospel truthfully, with gentleness and kindness, in the hopes that God may grant to some of them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the risen Savior. To be an approved servant means keeping the gospel at the center and never conforming to sin in the slightest degree. At all costs, it must be people who love to talk about truth. We must not only be people who love to talk about truth or the dangers of sin, but people who strive for holiness. To talk about holiness, to talk about sin, and not to pursue it with all of our being is pure hypocrisy. To talk about these things and we ourselves not pursue these things is hypocrisy, and we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful of that. To cleanse ourselves of what is dishonorable means not to depart from the world. But that's impossible. Right? It means not to live in a bubble. It means that we interact with people that are not Christians, that we have relationships. We are never condoning sin. We are never taking in their sinful practices and making that something normal. We never condone sin, but we are not living in a bubble. We are not in a cave. We are not in a desert. We are in the world, and Christ has sent us as light in the world for the glory of His name. And what He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others so that they see and give glory to their Father who is in heaven. Is He talking about the church only on that aspect? No, He's talking, let your light shine among those who are in darkness, because that's where the light shines brighter. And we shine when we seek after holiness, when we seek to know God. We need to also be careful with the danger of becoming legalists on the exterior. To beautifully adorn ourselves with the ornaments of church membership, church attendance, and to neglect our hearts, and to neglect to pursue, and neglect to conform our souls to the image of Christ. Do you want to be a vessel for the glory of Christ? I know you do. I know you do. If you are here this morning because you want to be a vessel for God's glory, I want to be one. If so, do not be conformed to sin and pursue God with a pure heart. That's Paul telling Timothy. Pursue peace with everyone, be gentle, able to teach, along with those who pursue Christ with a pure heart. He's talking about community. Pursue holiness in community. Isn't that amazing? Pursue holiness in community. Do that with those who seek Christ from a pure heart. My friends, to the pure in heart, when we read Matthew chapter 5, Christ gives a promise to the pure in heart, for theirs belong the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven belong to the pure in heart. And I would say that the heart of the Master belongs to those who are pure in heart. God can be known because He knows you we can know him. And I would like to conclude just saying this. We're not going to see another Spurgeon. We're not going to see another MacArthur, Paul, or Timothy. And for most of us, our life stories will not be, most likely will not be told in biographies or in books like theirs. However, you can make your life known to the people of this community and to this church. You can make your life to be significant in this community. We can use this great man as inspiration. We don't want to be like them. We want to make a difference where we are for Christ's sake and for his glory. We want to be vessels for honorable use where we are. We want to make a difference here in this community, here in North Arlington, in Kearney, Belleville, East Rutherford, Harrison, Newark, whatever you are, in Wayne. Because you have Christ's seal of ownership. You are, in one sense, already approved worker. Because you already received his seal. But by working, by seeking a greater degree of holiness, we are cleaning ourselves from impurities. And by cleaning ourselves from the impurities, we become vessels for ready for any good work for the master of the house to use us as he wants. We can rejoice that our life story is well known to the Father. People will not talk about us perhaps in the centuries to come. But it's enough to us to know that Christ knows your story. Christ knows my story. So friends, let's keep the gospel at the center. As you live for him, as you share the gospel with people, as you shepherd your family, as you work in your regular jobs, keep the gospel center. Avoid word battles, controversies, speculations. They only ruin those engaging them and those who listen to them. It does not have no profit. Flee from sin, and let us all be vessels ready for our master to use us.